Jacob, do you recall at the end of the last chapter? Thus the man, that is Jacob, became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Jacob's wealthy. He's rich. He could buy a home in Denver. That's how rich he is. Just like his fathers before him, just as God indeed promised him that, and he has the wealth that has made him indeed, it seems, comfortable. The last deal he made with Laban turned out for a stretch of more than a few years in spite of his earnest desire to leave, as we saw in the previous chapter. He's still here. He said he wanted to be his own man. He seemed earnest about it, and yet here he still is. He never left even when he said he wanted to leave, and now God tells him to leave. Today, God still calls his people to follow him, even in good times, in prosperity times, in times of comfort. So let's look more closely at God's call to Jacob and his response and how it applies to us. Jacob is called to follow God. There you have it. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. Here you have trouble brewing up in these opening two verses, where you have previously the envy and the jealousy, you know, back and forth, of the wives. Now you have here the envy of Laban's sons. And it shows a dishonest heart, of course, and greedy hearts just like their father. He's done nothing of the kind. Jacob has been honest. He's worked hard. He made a deal. He followed through with the deal. And if Laban came on the short end of the stick, that's his fault. So you see the miserliness of the sons following their parents, that is their father, Laban, and speaking in such a term, in such ways that they ought not to be speaking. He's surrounded by, that is Jacob, envy and jealousy, wives and now workers and Laban's sons, and certainly that bleeds off on the servants to be sure. And the father himself is discontent, not just the sons. That's enough, I would think, to get him nervous. Verse 2, and Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. The children, that's an old language they use there to say the face. And we see he's acting a little differently, figure of speech, not just what he looks like, but maybe he's a little more sullen, I suspect. He was a deal maker like Jacob, and he got the short end of the stick, and he's not happy. Instead of being graceful about it, he's probably pouting and being sullen about it, not being very communicative about it. Well, no, sorry, no party tonight. Nah, I can't make it to your house tonight. Those kind of things that we see when people around us, we've done it ourselves probably, especially when we were children. When we don't like something, our countenance falls, they say in the old King James Version, to follow some of the Hebraic language. So this is what we have, a discontent father, discontent sons, malcontent even, a brewing, a bubbling up of trouble. And Jacob is wise enough to put his ear on the ground and listen to see what's going on, to be aware, to pay attention and not be caught off guard. And nevertheless, he's not moving. Nothing's happening yet. And then the Lord, verse 3, said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Here we have the calling of God in verses 3 to 13. Jacob is called to follow God. Trouble is brewing, and God gives him the answer. God gives his word there in verse 3. Come and follow me. Come back to the promised land as I promised you, to the land of your fathers and your family. This is what Abraham had, it's what Isaac had, and now Jacob. This is the promise, the consistent promise. The land, of course, the land is not the land, it's a picture of heaven. And the seed is not the seed, it's a picture of Christ. It is given to them in the Old Testament as a sign for them to follow as children under the Old Covenant, needing tutors to get their attention, something tangible. And if they trusted in Jesus, the Messiah to come, they would take the land seriously. They would take the seed promise seriously. No different than the New Testament. When we are called by the gospel, if we are called by Jesus and we take it seriously, then we take seriously the Lord's Supper, baptism, worship of God, fellowship in God's law, all these things. They had the same thing, as we know. They had sacrifices. They had worship. I went over that in previous sermons in Genesis, how they had the basic elements of public worship. And we have the same promise that Christ has come, and also Christ will come. at the great consummation of the ages, and all things shall be finished. So we're also marching forward to Christ like they were marching forward to Christ and been given signs of that marching forward. And Jesus tells us in the Lord's Supper, what? Take this. I'm going to heaven. I won't eat and sup with you until the kingdom of God is here, finally, taking over the whole world. And I've come back with my angels in the great white throne of judgment. So the Lord's Supper is reminding us that Christ is coming as well. And so the Promised Land has the same picture, because he doesn't own it yet. They only own a little smidgen of it, and what they owned was to put their dead bodies in, right? Their family members to die in a graveyard. This is God's word. Jacob was reared on the promise, three generations of promise, and God's word was clear, verifiable, and certain. And he ought to have believed it, and he did believe it, apparently, as we see in his actions. There's no confusing response here. God is not speaking gibberish to him, a heavenly language, as they say in some circles, but it's clear. Return to the land of your fathers, to your family, and I will be with you. He could write it out. He could tell his family members what God said. It was that clear. It's verifiable. What God is saying is not something so radically different than what he heard in the promises. It's the same thing. And it's clearly certain. God says it's going to happen. He knows it's going to happen. Jacob is seeing as through his life and God's providence as the anvil to God's ways and his will hammering upon Jacob and his life in the circumstances that he sees himself in, ending up with a cheating father-in-law, ending up with two wives when he wanted one wife, ending up with a household of strife, he himself being a deceiver and stealing from his blind old father. God's teaching him, God's molding him in his promise. And even in spite of all that, his sinfulness, God says, I will give you my word, I will give the promise, I'm calling you back again. It's time to leave. We don't have voices from heaven. We have the word of God. In fact, we have a more certain word of prophecy fulfilled here in the completed canon of the Bible. In a way, Jacob and them did not. Now, what he's telling him, we have to get it in the proper context here. God's telling him to return to the land of your fathers. God's telling Jacob to leave all the prosperity he has and follow him. That is, he could have. He takes his stuff with him. He's still rich, obviously, but he could be even richer and he could certainly be more comfortable. Laban is a jealous man. Laban has an army, I submit to you. Servants just like other people. When he's coming after him, as we see in the next section, he comes after him pretty quick. How? Because it's just him and his men. He's not happy. We know they guarded their men. They have their spears and they have their swords. It's not like today we have our laws making you can't have carry laws and no carry laws depending on the state you're in. You just got it. You're there. You're in charge. He's the man of the hour. Laban is in his little country, part of the world, and he has his little army. Where would Jacob go? Back to his house where Esau wishes to kill him? Esau's still alive. So this commandment isn't just, oh, this is great. He gets to go to the promised land. No, he gets to go back to the frying pan, out of the fire, into the frying pan. And this fire is kind of comfortable. He's like the frog, you know, it's kind of getting a little warm perhaps at times. He's cheated 10 times, 10 times, and he's still there. He's prosperous. He's continuing to get prosperous. He's talking when you see him describing what's going on there. Clearly, he made other deals with Laban, and it's got better and better for him. Why would he leave? He's prosperous. He's comfortable. We've all been there. Why would I want to go anywhere? This is great. Got a good job. Got a good family. Got a good neighborhood. Got a good church. He's in the desert, and he has to flee and fly away with a family in the desert as quick as he can. That's another problem as well. So we pay attention to what's going on here. This call is still radical in many ways. Leave what you're comfortable with. All the years, he's been there for over 14 years, another 6 years as I recall, in this land. He knows it like the back of his hand. He's comfortable with it. He knows Laban enough, he makes deals with him. He knows how as it were, working with him. Like you know your neighbor and you know he's got certain sins, you can work around those sins. Those personality deficiencies, we say. He's expert at it. He's prosperous. This cheating Laban. Wow. See something else or what? So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock. and said to them, I see your father's countenance that is not favorable towards me. Things aren't looking good, but God of my father's has been with me. God's blessed me anyways. And you know that all my might I have served your father. That is, he was honest and working worker and working hard for his father and not cheating him. Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. We joke about difficult mother-in-laws, right? Can you imagine having this as a father-in-law? A known cheat. A scoundrel. And here he is with this man. I can't imagine working for such a guy. Most of us, we are in America, we're prosperous enough to say, you know, I think I'm going to quit my job and find somewhere else to work, even if it's 2 other jobs. See ya. I want to get caught by the police. You know, don't want to get stuck in a bad deal with you and lose all that I have. He's deceived him. In fact, Jacob was deceived 10 times. Isn't that interesting? The deceiver was deceived. Remember, Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. He cheated his brother out of his birthright. He cheated again from his father and deceived his father. And now he's been cheated and deceived. And what's interesting is he puts up with it 10 times. He changed the wages, and God was good nevertheless. In fact, blessed him in spite of him. Keep trying to work out yet another deal so he can work it out in his favor, Laban. And God said, no, I'm in charge. I'm going to bless my people no matter how much you wish to destroy them. Now, he does here, he's talking to his wives out in the field with his flock. So apparently he's out there working and working hard as he ought to be. Working with his servants, I'm sure they're doing a lot of the work. He's not doing everything himself. You can't have all the succeeding prosperity and large flocks and male and man servants. They're out there as well. So he's taking care of some stuff. He calls them out there, and he describes this interesting dream to him in verses 10 and following. And it happened at that time when the flocks conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Arise and go out of this land and return to the land of your family. God uses visions and dreams, we know, often in the Old Testament. You don't see them much in the New Testament. If you, again, pay attention to everything you know in those books, in the history books there, they fade away. They had sacrifices. Everyone else had sacrifices. All the nations took religion seriously in a way we can't comprehend. It was so serious, they followed the religion of their kings and leaders and emperors. They had their sacrifices. They had dreams and visions. They believed in dreams and visions. The devil was working overtime in those days to keep them dark and in darkness themselves. And we see, of course, the devil's power being broken when Christ comes on earth in the Gospels and he casts out demons. And so everyone believed in signs and wonders. And so it's no surprise that God uses that to get their attention, to talk to them. I have seen, he says, all that Laban is doing to you. God sees the injustice brought upon his people, not just Jacob. It's because Jacob is special. If you got anything out of my Sunday school class, it was that the church is special. And we shouldn't pretend otherwise. We're kind of embarrassed, and we'll just pretend and do kind of everything equal for everybody. Well, we could for a long time, and we have, and our blessings have overflown the nations, and now the nations take those blessings and wish to turn them to a curse, a big club, and hit us over the head with it. God knows the injustices. I know that very truly, and I believe that sincerely. America, again, I always kind of feel embarrassed talking about where we are in America. I mean, I have to. This is where we are. When I think of our brothers and sisters who are dying as martyrs in the Middle East, and what does it say in Revelation? Their blood cries out to God for vengeance. For justice, for satisfaction. Christians can make such prayers, I believe. It's there in Revelation. It's there in the New Testament. Don't let the liberals beat you over the head with their twisted, demonic version of love. God believes in justice. He sees the injustice brought upon his children. I have seen all that the wicked are doing to you, not just Laban. And God had taken care of Jacob, as it were, secretly. Jacob didn't know how. He just knew that whenever he dealt with the flocks, he was prosperous. He says that. God was prosperous with me. No matter how many times he tried to work out a scenario, some kind of a deal, Laban always came out on the short end of the stick. Just worked out just right. Wonderful. That's what I mean. I talked about that last week, the special providence of God. Things work out the way they need to work out in God's plan. That's a wonderful thing. God takes care of his people and will continue to take care of us. Not the way we want, of course. I would love to have the kind of things in many ways we see in the Old Testament, all this material blessing, how God gives these wonderful miracles. We're not having that. I mean, people are not being miraculously saved. Christians are not being miraculously saved as a rule that I know of in the Old Testament, in the Middle East. It's time to go home. God taking him home. He's saying, your flesh is done. I'll give you a new body. It's time to come home, my children. And we don't have that now, to be certain. But God is taking care of us in his own way, and we ought to be satisfied with that. There are injustices, and God has seen what is happening to his people. And he continues on here, that is in the vision, that remember your oath to me? He didn't use those words. What he says is, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. You made a vow to me. I'm that same God. You remember that vow? Remember we talked about that, where he had the vision of the ladder going up to heaven, with the angels ascending and descending. And at the end of God giving him a promise, an emphatic promise, five times saying, I will be with you, I will take you back, I will bring you forward, I will protect you, I, God's going to do it. At the very end, Jacob's like, okay, let's make a deal, God. If you do this for me, I will follow you. And the patience, the infinite patience that God has, instead of striking him dead with such arrogance, really? What? No. You deserve nothing. Here, he's being kind yet again, saying, remember that vow you gave to me? It's time to follow me. Time to do what I tell you. So get up and leave and go back to where you came from. Yes, even to the jaws of death, Esau, who we know is a wild man, who we know is a good hunter and therefore a good killer. Go back to the land of Esau. Verse 14 through 16. Matthew Henry points out, I like to point this out, it's irrelevant now, I guess, in many ways, because we're so far beyond this. You know, they think the Puritans, and we are the children of the Puritans, are so down on women, and we just hate women. And Matthew Henry points out here, whether you agree with it or not, what he's doing. A godly man, I certainly agree with this, goes to his wife and says, hey, there's some big decisions here. Let's talk about it. Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, why not? We got nothing here. And in fact, what our father had and got from us, you know, our inheritance and the amazing stuff and the money and the prosperity you have, he squandered it all. The daughters are alienated from their own father, and they've been living with them for over 14 years. It tells you all the more what kind of a father Laban was. Wow. Who planted this guy on? More evidence of a loveless and, on the flip side, greedy, miserly father. His greedy use of money. They live near the man, and they see his actions, and they see the wealth and what he's done with the wealth, which was squander it. We have any inheritance from our father? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us. So now they've come, as it were, around to the other side. He sold us to you, and also completely consumed our money. For all the riches that God has taken from our father are really ours and our children. You do what God tells you, we're going to follow you. We'll follow you. It doesn't look like they're Christians. Again, we don't know. That's not the emphasis of the text. The emphasis of the text so far is that God's taking care of his church. God's taking care of Abraham and his family, Isaac and his family, and Jacob, and the promise he gives and expands and gives more and more detail of what this promise is. And all the amazing things God works out, both overt miracles and just the subtlety of providence, how God's behind all things for the good of his people. To encourage the Jewish audience that reads, hear the words of Moses before they come into the promised land, God's behind it. God's with you after 400 years of living in a pagan land called Egypt. Jacob follows God, verses 17 to 21. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and possessions which he had gained. So he took only his stuff, his acquired livestock, and to go to the father Isaac in the land of Canaan. He flees what we perhaps would use the word today, and I believe it's so overused in many cases. He flees tyranny, it seems. A bad situation. I mean, here you have an employer who's trying to cheat you 10 times over. And he's not successful, of course. That's God being good. But we know many, many Christians in which it is successful towards, and they are being ripped off. He gets a head start. He's already out in the field. Remember, he calls them to him. He's working in the field. He says, hey, go grab the rest of the family and go. We already got a head start. Let's be smart about this. He sends his family out, and they go further from Laban than before. It's a slow head start because he's got a whole family to move with children and women and all that he owns. And Laban, as we know, will have a smaller, quicker force to follow later on. Laban is ignorant. We know he's sullen about Jacob. But what's interesting is he doesn't seem to be keeping his eye on Jacob too much. Had it ever crossed Laban's mind, I have no idea, will this man try to leave? He probably thought initially, that's probably how he's thinking. I mean, this guy's sneaky. Well, how do these sneaky people think? This is what I would do. This is probably what he'll do, right? After 10 times, he probably figured he's not going anywhere. So Laban's this way. Jacob's that way. Grabs his family, and they get a head start. Looks like Jacob's being smart. He's out in the field, of course, and the advantage they have is Laban doesn't have a cell phone. All he's got is a servant who may or may not be spying on him. He's ignorant of the departure and Rachel's thievery itself. But what of Rachel's thievery? This is quite interesting, and there's, again, disagreements. We don't know. The text doesn't give us details. It just says Laban doesn't know. He's ignorant, and Rachel comes along and steals his household idol. And there's even debate over exactly what this household idol is. Did she want to sell it? Was it for fertility? Was it to claim an inheritance? Hey, here's my certification to get my inheritance from my father. Or maybe she did want to worship it. We just don't know. There's evidence of all these kind of things going on in the ancient Near East at the time. We do know God uses it later on. Laban gets really upset. We know God uses it to establish, in fact, a covenant between one scoundrel, or now an ex-scoundrel, and another, Laban. Matthew Henry. Now, one, it is certain that it was lawful for Jacob to leave his service suddenly, that is, the service of Laban suddenly, without giving a quarter's warning. It was not only justified by the particular instruction God gave him, that should be sufficient, right? God said it, do it! I don't care how comfortable it is in life right now, how easy it is, because he's obviously working really well with Laban. He's getting things done. It was not only justified by particular instruction God gave him, but warranted by the fundamental law of self-preservation, which directs us when we are in danger to shift for our own safety as far as we can do it without wronging our consciences. Okay. I think we shouldn't be naive about this context we were in. Laban's becoming sullen. How sullen is he? We don't know. Enough, I suspect, that Jacob's not going to say, thank you for your services. It's time for me to go. I mean, he already tried that earlier. We saw in the previous chapter. He comes to him and says, hey, let's make a deal. I'd like to go and become my own man. And what does Laban do? Try to get his claws on him? No, don't leave. Don't leave. Let's make another deal. Jacob doesn't even mess with that now. He's like, I'm out of here. I think that makes sense. I think he was being wise, although not everyone agrees in the commentaries, but that's Matthew Henry's take and mine. It was his prudence, too, Matthew Henry says, to steal away unawares to Laban. lest if Laban had known, he should have hindered him or even plundered him. We already see how much of a scoundrel this guy is. We have to be wise like Jacob and understand who we're dealing with, people that we are dealing with. And again, it's not absolutely certain here, but I think Laban being just, as it were, a bald-faced pagan, what do you expect out of this guy? He doesn't want you to go. He's greedy. Jacob's obedience, and that's a good thing. He's called by God's word, the audible word to be sure, not the written word as we have in the word of God, but the word nevertheless. It's a black and white command. Not if you feel like going, it's okay. Or you have several options, please pick. God's saying, go. Don't dawdle. Now's the time. So do it. And Jacob followed God. From a position of wealth and a position of certainty. That's the other thing we forget. He knows who he's dealing with. He's dealing with Laban. He knows his area. He knows where he can make money. He's got his servants and the like, but he doesn't know what's going to happen with Esau. We find out. You know the rest of the story, right? He's scared spitless. Here, have some money. Here, have some servants. Here, have some more money. Here, have some more servants. Don't kill me, please. He's a man like you and I. We'd be scared spitless too. It's a position of uncertainty and possible death at the hands of Esau, and he obeyed God anyway. He left prosperity to potential ruin. He was following God. Do you follow God? I believe you do. You're here. You're here on the Lord's Day. That's part of following God. And I encourage you to keep doing it up. Keep doing it and obeying God. Rich, prosperous, secure, and comfortable. Who does that describe? Yeah. Not just Jacob, but you. I mean, the servants you have will put his servants to shame. The dishwasher you have, the clothes washer you have, those are your servants, really. I'm serious. Those are things that work for you. They had to have manservant. They had to use manpower. We have technology now to replace another man. And you don't have to feed them. They don't talk back to you. Unless they spit something out at you. The cheating Laban was not enough for Jacob to leave. That's what I get from this. He wasn't motivated enough to leave. After being cheated 10 times, he was prosperous, he was rich and secure and comfortable. And we have difficulties as well in America because we're rich, prosperous, secure, and comfortable. Not as though, of course, God's calling us to go to the Middle East and die as martyrs. I do not believe that at all. We are called to be where we are, as the old saying goes, blossom where you're planted. This is where we are, to do the best we can to grow and to help one another in Christ. But the basic calls that God has for us are here, nevertheless, and hard. It can be just as hard as Jacob. The same call to go to our Father's land, that is to travel to heaven. That is, we are pilgrims on a path, day in and day out, brothers and sisters. We are pilgrims, and we're seeing that more in America. I know for a long time we had the American myth that somehow America was God's country and special. The Light and the Glory is one of the famous books they pushed around in the, I guess, 80s and 70s and 80s, and it was talking about how wonderful America was, and how God was especially here. And yes, God did bless us, but we're not special like Israel was special. That's a different kind of special. But God blessed England, and God blessed Holland, and God blessed Scotland too. And they're no more special than America. And we're no more special than they are. We're finding out that we really are pilgrims, and perhaps we as a church collectively, not anybody in particular I know, have been a little too comfortable here in America. God's calling us daily to repent and believe in Christ, daily to kill the old sinful lust, to revive new godly desires, daily to love Jesus and keep his commandments, and to cling to Jesus because we are still sinners. The siren call of prosperity, security, and comfort is real and alive in America. And we see it when there are Christian, supposed Christian politicians who roll over when they have a chance to protect God's people. Not Americans, God's people. And it happened in the last year since Obergefell, when in the South and the In the Midwest, they're going to pass more laws to make it very clear Christians are exempt from all this crazy hokey stuff. And some of those supposed Christian leaders just went, ah, too much pressure. Oh, no, Fortune 500 is coming after us. What shall we do? Oh, no. Prosperous, comfortable, satisfied. Following God is more important than His black letter commands, not things that are tertiary and third level and fourth level, as I mentioned, equality. That's not a biblical command. Nowhere in the Bible is that there. It's hard for us to get our heads wrapped around that because of what we've been raised in. America has been preaching this 50 to 100 years, this kind of confused way of thinking and speaking. Following God is important. Sabbath observance, turning down a better job for maintaining rest on the Lord's Day. That's what we're called to do, if we can do it. I mean, if you're already in a job situation, I know it's hard and it's not always easy, and these things are understandable. But the young people, now's the time to avoid it altogether. Just avoid it. It's trouble down the road. If you can avoid it, avoid it. Prayer. Turning off our favorite TV show to pray with your family. It would seem to me that we're going to have less and less favorite TV shows, but I don't know. I remember 10 years ago, I was like, this is a good TV series. I'll see if I can find it on sale. My wife's like, why? I said, probably in 10 years, we're going to have so much smut and crap on TV, you might as well get the good stuff now. And you already had a lot back then, right? That was just 10 years ago. Fellowship, sacrificing time and energy to be with one another and helping one another as this nation fragments. Fragments. We are balkanized. The church is even balkanized. We're scattered. It's not like it could be, and I mentioned it feels like we're coming full circle to paganism again in early Christian history. At least there, they tended to be able to live near each other. They didn't have all the laws and restrictions we have and the kind of paperwork you have to go through to find a job and a house and et cetera, et cetera. It just, they had more freedom of movement, really. So Christians can be closer with Christians. We can't really do that. You can't make a Christian enclave unless we all leave and take over New Zealand or something, like Doug Phillips wanted to do. We need to help one another. We need to be thinking of one another. This is what we're called to do, to follow God. That is, follow His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is the Old Testament version of that. If you love me, God is telling Jacob, follow me. That's my command to you. Leave, physically leave this land and come to a physical land. We ourselves are not always called to do that. You may be called to physically leave a job now that more and more these things may come to issues of conscience with the way the laws are working at times. But God's grace is good, and there's many places we can work without that problem. You're called to follow Jesus, to even take up your cross. Keep doing it, and persevere. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, give us the gift of perseverance, to do the right thing, to prioritize the right commandments of God. We're thankful, Lord, that we have the peace and security to meet here on the Lord's Day. I know it can be hard. And we are tired at times. And our church, Lord, by your grace, has been kind enough. I know of other pastors and the like who can be very harsh on their people, insisting even, as I heard from one church, that the families stay there all Sunday because they got to be at church all day. Our Lord and Savior, may we nevertheless strive to do what we can and encourage one another as the days grow evil. In your name we pray. Amen.